All right, we're going to dive right in. I'm going to try not to go too long here today, so you'll have to kind of buckle yourselves in, and it's hard to cut this message series short. It's just powerful, some of the things that God has been revealing here for us. So last week, we learned about the essence of what worship truly is. You know, literally, the word worship just means bow down, but it's so much more than a simple song. It's so much more than a genre of music. It is literally, as Romans 12 describes, us being a living sacrifice, bowing down our lives for the sake of Jesus. And I'm telling you, it is one thing to say it, and I'm tired of the church saying it and not living it, myself included. You know, we choose our priorities in life, what we're going to bow ourselves down to. And I'm telling you, the Lord gets too little reverence, too little priority in our lives all too often. You know, but God is calling us into His presence through worship. And it is amazing what God can do. Amazing, miraculous, what God is ready and willing to do if we would just lay our lives down. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Because with all this in mind, you know, about all the different expressions of worship, all the different things that you could do, I mean, literally countless different ways that we can express worship to God, we still find throughout the pages of Scripture, and that's why we place an emphasis, you know, here at any church service really that you go to, there's an emphasis on worship through the expression of music and song. Because all through the pages of Scripture, we see that exact same expression. It's just a powerful one, one that we can choose to lay down and to give to God. In fact, I love it because we find that out of all the expressions of worship that you can possibly give, we see that worship through the expression of music and song is one of the very, very few that are going to continue after we pass on and enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I love this picture that John got here in Revelation chapter 14. John got this glimpse into heaven. Jesus just gave him this awesome revelation. It said, "And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, like a peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." You know, there are these, it's just awesome to see this glimpse into heaven and seeing that this expression of worship still continuing. I mean, I can't imagine a sound of worship that sounds like a peal of thunder, like thunder rumbling, like a great water, you know, coming. Just awesome to think about, you know, all those voices united, you know, and songs that are so powerful in worship that they're reserved only for these select people, you know, who, you know, you can read on in Revelation chapter 14 about these 144,000, you know, and how they are selected. But we also see that then, you know, later on in Revelation chapter 4 that there are these creatures before the throne of Jesus just cry out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," just day and night crying out, "Holy is the Lord Almighty." It says that the 24 elders that sit on the throne, they worship Him day and night saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." You know, just get this quick glimpse into heaven through the disciple and apostle John of these expressions of worship taking place. Heaven, it truly is. It's a place of celebration. It's a place of worship. It's a place of praise, never ending. And so if you get bored with worship here, I want to challenge you, you don't know who God is. You have no idea who our God is if you struggle to enter into worship here on the earth. I mean, you haven't seen Him, you haven't experienced Him, and just press in. He'll reveal Himself. He will move through your life in power, in such power that you won't be able to help but to worship God. This morning we come together, of course, to celebrate Palm Sunday, as you could have guessed by, you know, some of the palm leaves that you received coming into the service. It's a traditional thing, but it's one that we choose to participate in here at New Hope because, despite tradition, it is a powerful, powerful expression of worship and an awesome reminder for us. And so we want to learn a little bit about this. Palm Sunday, what we are remembering and what we are looking forward to is this celebration that took place when Jesus entered into Jerusalem and people honored him as their king, as their king. And here he is entering as a king in peace because he's riding on a, you know, young donkey, a colt. So that's, you know, symbolic of a king entering into a city in peace. And we find this account here in Matthew chapter 21. And it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Bless you. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. You see, even in this place, we had a critical role. Disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, as exalting him as king. Jesus chose his disciples to go out and to prepare the way for him to be glorified and honored. That's powerful. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the palm trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! And that expression of Hosanna, it just literally means save us. It's a shout of praise. It's a shout of joy. You know, they are declaring Jesus, their coming king, their savior, the one who's coming to set them free. And in verse 10 it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. And they asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. There is no shame before them. They were proud to announce, this is Jesus. This is the coming king, our savior. And so this morning we come together to celebrate the traditional Palm Sunday, but we're also reminded that this was not simply an event that occurred a few centuries ago. That's not the only time that we find this expression of worship taking place. This is an event that all of God's people, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus for their salvation and not in themselves, it's going to celebrate together. We're going to get to celebrate this together once again. And again, we go to the book of Revelation chapter 7. And John, he said in verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders, around the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Palm Sunday is something we get to celebrate again. Only we don't do it in faith. We do it physically before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lamb who is slain for our sins. So music and songs of praise, that is something that is going to continue. It is an expression of worship that will continue and be a primary role in heaven. A primary thing that we do is to worship God, to praise him, to give him honor and glory. Long after all other expressions of worship are forgotten about, still we will sing praises to God. And don't worry, you'll probably get a better voice in heaven, so you don't have to worry about it. Actually, what John reveals is everybody's singing at the same time, and whenever you hear a mighty rush of water, it doesn't matter what you sound like, you're going to sound fine. You're just going to blend right in, you know, so no need to worry about it. But this morning we want to take a look at when we should worship. When should we worship? When is it appropriate? And And more so, what does God do as a result? And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. If the first time when really worship should be something that we turn to is when we need to hear from God. And we don't want to look at worship as merely like a tool to be used, but I'm telling you, it's powerful. God responds to our worship. The Psalms say that God is enthroned on our praise, that he you know, we actually, he inhabits the praise of his people. I mean, you need the presence of God in your life. Worship. He's promised to be there. But we find here in 2 Kings chapter 3, Elisha the prophet who, man, you got to read his story. I've been reading through the accounts of Elijah and Elisha, and there's some powerful things that they did. You know, if you thought it was cool that Jesus fed the multitude, Elijah, Elisha, they already did it. Raise the dead to life, they already did it. Heal the blind, they already did it. You know, the jars of oil, you know, the widow, I mean, he did it. You know, it's awesome. That's why people thought that Jesus was who? Elijah. They thought he was him coming back because he was doing a lot of the same miracles. It's just, I get excited about things like that. The Holy Spirit moving in the Old Testament in such power, like you can't deny it. You know, I love it when, because it's just something that breaks all theology that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, that, you know, that at some point they just stop, because, you know, we take a look and we see these powerful expressions of the Spirit just moving in power. I mean, and the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, what? Lives in us. Man, we should live powerful lives. We're not victims in life. We reign victorious. So we see here, hearing from God, it is critical. How can you be successful in your workplace if you never communicate with your supervisor, if you have no idea what you're supposed to be doing, right? You're probably going to get fired and kicked out, you know, for not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Think about it in the kingdom of God. How can we be faithful servants of the King of Kings if we don't take the time to hear from him, to know what we're supposed to be doing? How can we be successful in life if we have no idea what we're here for or where God is taking us? It's critical that we hear from God in everything, in big things and in little things alike. But worship is a powerful tool to actually hear from God. In 2 Kings chapter 3, we find that Elisha, he requested a harpist to come in and to worship on the harp. And while that harpist was playing, the Lord spoke to him and gave him a strategy, which he gave to the kings of Israel, Judah, and Edom to win a battle against Moab. Because Moab was coming, and he was a huge, huge army, powerful army. In Israel, Judah, and Edom, they're these tiny little nations, and they're about to get destroyed. And so what did they do? They turned to the Lord, and they needed to hear from him. So they went to the prophet who speaks on his behalf. But there is something powerful that happens for all of us, because we are all now prophets in the service of the Lord. We all can receive the gift of prophecy and hear from the Lord and know what is coming in our future. I mean, how cool is that? That you can actually know what the Lord has in store for you in the future. Many of us should realize that it's not always the Lord's will that he just goes ahead of us and destroys our enemies for us, so we can just go skip, you know, like my daughters, they cartwheel and skip and jump all the time and just go, you know, ahead. There are times when the Lord allows us to enter in the battle. He calls us into the battle. He trains our fingers for the battle. And so we need strategy. We need to understand not only what we're going to be up against, but what we need to do to be successful. And God, he's ready to tell us. He's ready to give us those strategies. There's something powerful that happens, however, in an atmosphere of worship that it just seems to sort of drown out all of the nagging voices and distractions that we face in the world, all the troubles of life. There's just something that seems to happen when we truly bow ourselves down and worship, that atmosphere of worship that just drowns all that stuff out, and we can focus on God. We can hear from God more clearly. I don't know why, it's just sort of the way that God works. He speaks during worship. He will speak to your heart. He'll give you a dream or a vision, or he'll just speak a word, or he'll give you this impression in your spirit. He'll speak to you in all these different ways. While we're worshiping. And that's why we always allow time after worship for God to speak, because it's just the way he works. I can't tell you why, it's just the way it is. God often speaks to us during worship in that atmosphere. We're more attuned to hear his voice, you know. So I encourage you, next time you need to hear the voice of God, even just crank on some musical instrumental worship and just listen. And I can, 99% of the time, when you choose to lay yourself down that way, get away from all the distractions of life, enter into worship, he'll speak to you. He will reveal things for you. So when we need to hear from God, we worship. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. It's pretty straightforward. We also need to enter into worship when things aren't going well for us. This is probably one of the most challenging and most difficult times to enter into worship. That's why the scriptures call it a sacrifice of praise. When you have no practical reason to praise God, when you walk in here feeling like the whole world is against you, you're so beat up, you're so such a failure, all these things that the enemy tells us, it's so difficult to enter into worship, but it's possible. And I believe the most powerful things happen when you choose to offer up the sacrifice of praise. Now, we talked about Job last week, how he worshiped God even when everything had been stolen away from him. But another example of worshiping when you find yourself having a rough day, we actually find in Acts chapter 16. If you want to turn ahead there, you can, catch up with me here. But here we find that Paul and Silas have encountered this slave girl who is a fortune teller. And this baffles me because she's demon-possessed. That's how she's able to see the future. She's using a counterfeit gift of God that the enemy has enabled her to use, God gives us prophecy that we can see what God's going to do. Well, this demon had given her the ability to see in the future and to be a fortune teller. And so she follows them around for days, proclaiming to everybody that these are men of God who will tell you the way to be saved. I don't know why the enemy would do that. It really confuses me still to this day. I've heard lots of messages about it, but I don't know. We'll find out someday, maybe. But she's going around for many days telling everybody, about who these men were. And eventually, Paul actually gets annoyed enough, irritated enough with this girl who's following him around everywhere that he turns around. He commands the demon to leave her in Jesus' name. And of course, it immediately leaves her. Now, this, you would think, is a tremendous, awesome victory, a pretty good day so far. I mean, he just commanded a demon to leave and it left, and that girl who was so bound, with this demon, I'm sure that, the way the enemy works, it's the way that sin operates. He promises us one thing, and usually he does fulfill that promise, right? Sin satisfies, otherwise none of us would be tempted into it. But there's always strings attached. So I'm sure that this girl was suffering in some area of her life. I mean, the fact that she was a slave and being used to make her master's money was probably, torture enough. But it seems like a pretty good day, but then we continue on in this account. When that demon departed, so did that girl's ability to see into the future. She didn't have that ability anymore. And apparently, Paul and Silas didn't have enough time to disciple her and to teach her about, the gift of prophecy and kind of lay hands on her and impart that gift so she could do that before other people had the opportunity to share what happened. And so her slave, her owners, her masters, since they just basically lost their income, through this event, they got pretty ticked off at Paul and Silas. And in fact, they took them into the magistrate, and even without a hearing, they immediately had a bad day. I mean, things went from great to pretty bad pretty quickly, and that happens all too often in our lives, right? It seems like it's right after you have this awesome victory, it's like, yes, Lord, thank you for providing those finances, and then the next day you get this huge bill in the mail, and it's like, ugh! And it's just love when that happens. It seems like these victories are often short-lived, and the enemy just comes and tries to steal it again. So what do? Well, we worship. And that's exactly how Paul and Silas decided to respond. You see, not only were they thrown in jail without a hearing at the testimony of these slave masters, but they were severely flogged, beaten, and then tossed into the inner prison. So we're talking like dungeon material here. They were actually shackled and put into the inner parts of the prison, and a guard was standing there over them. Now we know that Paul was already pretty annoyed about this demon girl following him around. Now he got wrongfully imprisoned. Not only wrongfully imprisoned, but flogged and beaten for not really doing anything wrong. So we pick up on how they respond here in Acts 16, verse 25. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Now about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I mean, can you imagine? Your body is, you're bleeding profusely. You're bruised and broken. You're in prison wrongfully, and yet midnight, they're just going to start praying and worshiping and praising God. In verse 26, look how God responds to their worship, despite their hardships. In verse 26, suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all of the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. There is power in worship to set the captives free. Amen? Powerful stuff. The jailer woke up, and when he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Because for those of you who don't know how the Romans dealt with their servants, I mean, he was going to get killed either way. It would be less torture for him to kill himself if he had failed to do his job. But Paul shouted in verse 28, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here! We're all here!" The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all the other people in their house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and he and all of his other household were immediately baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Do you see these series of events unfolding? This is not a Bible story. This is a historical event that actually happened. Powerful. When things aren't going our way, we choose to worship. And in all honesty, think about it. I mean, why do we worry in despair? Why do we sit there and just consume ourselves, our minds and our emotions with, "Oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What's going to happen?" Has anyone's circumstances ever changed because they worried about them? Because they figured out day and night, "What am I going to do to try and make this right?" You know, I know very little people who have done that and actually had their circumstances change. But I can tell you time after time after time again, people who chose, "You know what? I'm just going to worship God." And man, things instantly happened. You can ask anybody here. I know, Dave, you have a pretty awesome testimony about that. You know, dancing before the Lord in worship, and then boom, God goes ahead of you and makes things happen. You know, many times, you know, whenever I face circumstances, you know, I mean, you can ask my mom whenever I first diagnosed with diabetes and everything, you know. Ask Becky whenever I was drugged down in the ambulance after I cut off my toe, you know. It's worship. Why worry? Why get all worked up about it, you know? My life's in God's hands. Forget about it, you know. Teasing the ambulance driver about Becky. I didn't know she was sitting there in the front seat. But why? Why worry? I'm telling you, when you choose to worship and just praise God despite what's going on in your life, then things happen. Things happen that you could never make happen on your own, because it is the Lord who goes ahead of you. It is Him who goes and takes on your worries and anxieties and cares, you know? Why not simply trust that Jesus is going to do something awesome through our difficulties? How would you ever know God is your healer if you were never ill? How would you know God is your provider if you were never in need? I mean, think about it. Think about it. Look at Job. You know, all that God allowed, of course, God allowed the enemy to do it. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Let's not give God credit for the destruction that happens in our lives. That's always the enemy. But God permits it. God reigns sovereign, supreme over all. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan has a ton of authority, but guess who gave it to him? God. When he permits the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy from you, all he's doing is setting the stage. Remember with Job? You know, God saying, you know, hey, Satan, just check out and see what my servant's going to do. Just wait and see, you know, just to prove him wrong. That's what God wants us to do, respond in worship, in trust. Our Heavenly Father cares more about us than we could ever care about ourselves. He cares more about our family members than we could ever care about them. He has their best interest in mind. It is hard to remember that truth when the facts are in opposition to them. But when we choose to cling to the truth of God, that's when things start to happen. You know, here not only did Jesus free them from the jail because they chose to worship. It was like they worshiped, they started praising God, they started praying, and immediately God not only set them free, he set everyone free around them. That's how generous and abundant our God is. I mean, he just loves to show off. He just loves to go above and beyond. He's like, you know what? I'm not just going to set you free. You see all these people who are here because they did something wrong? I'm going to set them free too. They're forgiven. Free. Can you imagine? Completely set free. God did that. Not only did he open their jail doors, he dropped their chains and their shackles. I mean, literally set them free. How much more does God want to do that for us spiritually? If he can do it in the physical realm, how much more can he do it in the spiritual? Not only that, the jailer and his entire household accepted Christ. And it goes on. If you continue to read on the story, those people who had them thrown in jail and wrongfully beaten, they are then led out of the city in the public before everybody, and the government is just bowing down to them. What can we do? What can we do to make your stay more pleasant? I mean, literally, that's what happened. They accommodated Paul and Silas and led them out of that town in great honor. The same people who had slandered them. I mean, think about it. They did nothing but worship, and God did everything else as a result. And this is just one of the many, 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 many examples in Scripture of when people chose just to praise God, and then God did the miraculous above and beyond. We serve an extravagant God, and he is ready and willing to do all those things and more, even more than what we ask of him when we choose just to worship. Did Paul and Silas, were they asking for the release from prison? I don't know. We know they were praying. We don't know what they were praying. But we know they praised. They sang these hymns of worship, and boom, God went ahead of them. You know, and it makes me wonder, I mean, what would our personal lives and what would our community look like if when hardship came our way, we chose to respond that way? Did Paul and Silas have to beg and plead and intellectually argue with the jailer to lead him to Christ? No. The jailer came running to them, threw himself at their feet, and he said, what do I got to do to get saved? Can you imagine that? People begging you, asking you the way to be saved. I can introduce you to people personally in my own life who asked me that same question. They asked me how to get saved just because of how they saw you respond in difficult circumstances. Ask Becky. She had the same, you know, examples in her workplace, you know. This woman, she's just like, what do I do to get saved? What do I got to do to have what you have, you know? That's why Paul said, always be ready to give them an answer when they ask you the reason for the hope within you. People should be asking you to receive the hope that is within your life. That's the kind of life that we ought to be living. And keep this in context. Remember, I'm talking in our difficulties, when the enemy is coming on strong and stealing everything from you. Those are the best times to shine, right? It's the contrast. It's the contrast that lets you shine bright. It's awesome. So since complaining doesn't change our circumstances, but worship can, then why not just worship? Because remember what we learned last week. Whenever we complain, we are exalting ourselves. We are lifting ourselves up and thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, because to complain means, I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything for this. It's their fault. It's their fault. It's their fault. You know, you lift yourself up pridefully, arrogantly. I don't deserve these circumstances. Can God do anything in that? No. Because when we lift ourselves up, it's like a teeter-totter effect. We put God down. We're telling God, I can't trust you with my life because look what you just gone and did. You just done it, you know. But when we worship, we say, you know what? God, I'm yours. Have your way. Have your way. I love it. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, it said that people, because they were followers of God, they were beaten, abused, tortured. Literally, they were sawed in two. And when their torturers went to release them, they refused. They asked for more so that on the day of the resurrection, God could be glorified even greater. Can you imagine if we lived our lives that way? If we laid ourselves down completely to the point where God just has full control. You know, where I lay myself down completely so that God can be glorified. It is not about me. You know, what did John write? He said, I must lessen so that he can be greater. Less of me, more of him. It's just the way that our relationship with God works. Complaining sets yourself up for absolute failure because you're exalting yourself above God. Worship, on the other hand, it exalts God and humbles you. God will come rushing in. God can radically change our circumstances. Worship literally unlocked every shackle, every lock within that prison, set every prisoner free. Worship healed the wounds of Paul and Silas. Worship fed Paul and Silas. So what could worship do in our circumstances, which are far, far less severe than these? I guarantee everyone sitting here this morning are not in that awful of circumstances. And if God can do that for them, what can he do for your circumstances? If you choose to stop worrying about them, stop, you know, being consumed by them, and instead be consumed by God and just lay those worries at his feet. We're called to cast all of our worries and all of our anxieties on him because he cares for you. You can trust him. So when things aren't going well, when we feel like giving up, when we feel like griping and complaining, because I'm telling you, every one of us do, worship. Worship. Give it to God. Next, we worship when we want to celebrate success. You know, last week we talked about the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Israel and how the entire nation worshiped with all of their might. I don't think to this day that I've still worshiped with all my might. I've never walked out of worship and been like, oh man, you're gonna take me home, you know. But we ought to. We ought to worship God with all of our might to the point where we are exhausted after we exit worship with God. I mean, remember last week we talked about they worshiped that hard for this wooden box that was just symbolic of the presence of God. We've been filled with the presence of God. How much more should we be worshiping with all that we have? But I'm not going to take time to talk about this one because we all celebrate whenever there's a great success. Whenever you have the victory, you know, I mean, even the most secular, you know, music artist out there, you know, thanks God, you know, they get the touchdown, you know, thank you, Lord, you know, whether their lives ever give thanks to or glory to God any other time or not. So why even talk about it? It's easy to worship God whenever we're successful, right? So we're going to end with this one. This is a big one. We actually worship to overcome the enemy. God wants his people to be a freed people. Because my Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? But we too often, we don't walk in freedom. We walk in slavery to our sin, to our flesh, to the enemy. We let him snare us, trap us. We let him have too much control in our lives, and so we want to talk about this. And we learned a little bit last week about this war that rages between Satan and his fallen angels who were kicked out of heaven with God for worship. It's a huge battle for worship. From the very beginning, when Satan was cast out of heaven, it was because he wanted to exalt himself above God. He felt that he deserved the worship. He felt that he was greater because God created him. He was a guardian cherub. God created him to be the most beautiful of all creation. I mean, God created him that way. He gave him awesome authority and power, and we can't deny that fact. But we have to remember that he's still a creature. God created him in the same way, well, not in the same way, but in a similar way he created us. And the creation is never greater than the Creator. Never. We learned that last week that we have a choice. God gave us free will of who and what we're going to worship, but no matter what we're going to worship, we're going to lay our lives down for something. We're going to either lay our lives down for this, that, or the other thing, or God. That's what makes our worship to God so powerful, because we have the free will to actually do it. When we worship, it's a choice. When you take a look at, you know, we talked about that scene in heaven, the angels and the elders that are before the throne. You know, angels were created in the presence of God, and they've always been in the presence of God. They've seen Jesus Christ face to face. They've seen the Heavenly Father sitting on his throne. They've seen all these creatures in heaven that are weird and freaky with eyes all over them, you know. They've seen all these things, so they can't help but worship. They cannot help but worship. They worship because they've been there, they've done that. They just can't help but to do it. But for us, we worship in faith. We worship trusting that God is good, even though our circumstances are not. We praise and worship God saying that he is everything, even though we live for some other things. We praise and worship God whom we've never seen. We have never seen him. And so we have no choice but to worship him in faith. Now, we've seen the evidence of him, right? Whenever God miraculously heals somebody and we even get that doctor confirmed, I mean, it's easy to worship God as our healer because we've seen the evidence of that. We have evidences of God everywhere. Romans chapter 1 says that the entire creation teaches us about his power and majesty. So, whenever we choose to praise God, whenever we choose to worship, we are doing it in faith because we've never seen him. We've seen the evidence that is undeniable, but we've never seen him. So we do it in faith. And so in Matthew chapter 4, we see this. Because this faith-filled worship that we read about here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 through 9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's just, you know, verbalizing that. You love him, you worship him, you've never seen him. You do it completely in faith. And this pure, faith-filled worship is something that the enemy is so jealous of. It is something that he longs to receive, and he hates it when it is given to God. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, the final temptation was for Jesus to bow down and worship Satan in order to receive all the kingdoms of the earth. Remember, Satan took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, and he said, all this is yours if you just bow down and worship me. And of course, Jesus reminded Satan that God alone is the one to be worshipped. We're reminded again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and also in Revelation 13 in black and white undeniable text that during the end times, Satan will exalt himself. The literal phrase is over anything that is God, calls itself God, or is worshipped. Satan will exalt himself over anything that is worshipped, and he alone will demand worship by penalty of death. So if you ever questioned and wondered, like, well, was it really over worship that God get, you know, that Satan got kicked out of heaven? I mean, there's no clear evidence here about why the enemy wants to keep you restrained during your worship to God. That is why it is so easy to go to a concert and sporting event and wave your banners and lift your hands and clap your hands and shout for joy. All of these are expressions of worship reserved for God alone. The enemy will fully release you to do those things anywhere else. But when you enter into church, you feel uncomfortable to clap your hands or raise your hands or shout. People he's not here this morning, and I don't mean to embarrass him, but people complain to me about Dave Collier shouting. It's worship. I'm not going to hinder someone's worship. You know, come on. It's worship. All of us should be shouting. You know the problem they had in 1 Corinthians? Everybody came with a song from God, a spirit-inspired worship song for God. Everyone came with a word from God. Everyone came with this, that, and the other thing. And that's why Paul said, well, there needs to be some order to your worship. I wish we had that problem. I wish we had that problem when people just came and they just wanted, with their everything, to express their thanks to God in worship, to bow themselves down and to serve Him. But it is clear, clear evidence that the enemy has blinded us to. There is a war for worship to God. That's why you're so comfortable doing it in all these places, but you come into the church and it is so difficult because the enemy doesn't want you to do it. And he doesn't want you to be aware that he's the one hindering you from fully worshiping God with your everything. So I want to encourage you, anytime that you feel that you are being oppressed, that you're being tormented, that the enemy is just stealing, killing, and destroying your life in some way, shape, or form, one of the most powerful ways that we are enabled to overcome those things is through worship to God. If you suffer with mental conditions where you just feel depressed all the time and you just can't rise above it, I want to encourage you, enter into worship. Change the atmosphere, you know, within your life. Satan simply can't stand it. And we see an example of this occur here, you know, and there's several examples, but I love this one. It's just a classic one. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, here we find David being brought into the service of Saul for this exact purpose. I don't know if we ever thought about this before. David was anointed king over all Israel, but the way he was brought into the service of God as king over all Israel was to serve the king by setting him free and delivering him from this demonic torment. In verse 14 it says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." And just in case anyone's ever confused about that, there is nothing on the earth or in the spiritual realms, anywhere you can ever go, that has not been created by God. So when there's an evil spirit and a demon involved, guess what? They're subject to the Lord. They were once angels who worshiped God and served Him. But in their pride, they chose to follow Satan instead, became evil, and got kicked out of heaven. You can read about it in Revelation. So, an evil spirit from the Lord that tormented Saul. In verse 15, Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre." They knew the way to overcome evil spirits. We don't think about this too often in the church. We don't like to admit that there is a spiritual realm that we war against, but it's our reality. "He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So in verse 17, so Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent him with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit of God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. So I want to encourage you, when you feel the pressure and the attack of the enemy, when you see that he is at work in your life, stealing, killing, and destroying, when that torment and oppression comes on strong, when the enemy whispers in your ear and reminds you of every one of your failures, every one of your weaknesses, when he reminds you of how you're being tempted to sin even right now, remind Satan whose you are. Remind him who created him and where his power and authority came from. And that's the all-powerful Creator God. Remind him that he is the one who is going to be tormented for all eternity. No, hell is not a place where Satan parties and rules over. The scriptures reveal that hell was created for Satan for his eternal torment. forever and ever, all eternity, while we are going to enjoy life eternal, free at last from his influence. We do all this and even more when we actively engage in this battle, when we get engaged in this war, and we choose to worship God, because worship wins battles. Worship wins battles. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us that the war is not against flesh and blood, but this war that we face, no matter how it may manifest itself, exists in spiritual realms. It exists in spiritual realms. Though we may perceive it and experience it in the natural world, the true battle is waged and the true battle is won in the spiritual realms. One awesome example that we're going to end with here is how a physical, practical battle was won through worship. And you find them over and over and over through the pages of Scripture, over and over again. I mean, if you think about it, even Paul and Silas, that was a way that they overcame. We talked about Elisha, who received a word to overcome the war in the spiritual that happened in the physical. I mean, you think about Jericho. I mean, what did they do at the end? They shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. I mean, over and over and over again, worship, 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 worship. You think God's trying to teach and instruct us about something? Worship wins the battle. So we find this here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to end with this. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, and son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, and the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. And if you are wondering who Asaph was, he was a priest, and a lot of the Psalms were actually written by him. You know, he was a writer of worship. He authored worship songs. In verse 15, he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all those who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid." Now, I want to encourage you, if you're feeling that way this morning, these are words for you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. And I love this. God says, you don't have to fight this battle, but then he says, take up your arms, get in position, stand firm, march forward. They are preparing for a battle that they will never have to fight. And I want to encourage you, sometimes the Lord does the same in us. He may be preparing you and training you for a battle, and when you go storming ahead, you find that the battle's already won. It was God's. He took care of it. But yet he still was preparing you for that battle. I love it. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions and stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat then bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Some of the Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa, and as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." And after consulting with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as he went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Now, can you picture this mighty, vast army of Israel? You know, Israel's Department of Defense, you know, can you imagine that force going out? And what do they do? Hey, you men, I want you to get out there and sing. I want you to praise God. I want you to go in the front of the army where the fiercest part of the battle always lies. Remember, that's where David sent Uzziah to be killed, Bathsheba's husband, remember? Fiercest part of the battle. Jehoshaphat, the king, sends the men to the very front in the fiercest part of the battle, and he tells them to sing and to praise God. And so in verse 22 it says, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Can you picture this happening? You're going ahead, and you're probably scared to death, but you're still praising and worshiping. And you see ahead of you, these ambushes are sent. We don't even know where they came from or who they were. I want to encourage you, I believe they were an angelic host. Who somehow had these men go and ambush and take over that entire army. Then, what did God do? He had those same people destroy themselves. Like, can you imagine just watching this entire army self-destruct? Probably like that domino effect, you know? You push it and then you see all these things happening. And while they were worshiping, while they were praising, God went ahead of them, destroyed everybody. I want to encourage you, men. Worship's not for women. I don't know how we ever got that in, you know, that mindset in the church. Worship is not a girly thing to do. Worship is a manly thing to do. You get to see people get slaughtered. I love it, you know. In verse 24, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they only saw dead bodies laying on the ground. Not one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. And they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and articles of value, more than they could take away. The enemy owes you. I don't know if you realize this or not. If he has stolen from you, if he has killed something in your life and destroyed you, he owes you big time. Look how the Lord provides all this plunder, more than they could take away. It says there is so much plunder in verse 25 that it took 3 days to collect it. This isn't Gears of War, you know. This isn't some video game where you go in and you take the plunder off the people you kill. I mean, this really happened. This is a historic event. Can you imagine taking 3 days to haul off all of the plunder from your enemies? It happened. The Lord enabled it because of worship. On verse 26, on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Barak, where they praised the Lord. That is why it's called the Valley of Barak to this day. Worship wins battles. So when you're feeling the heat of the enemy, when you're feeling the pressure of the enemy, when you feel so overwhelmed because you know how great your enemy is, and you don't know how you're going to overcome it, I encourage you, worship. Just praise God. Just worship Him. This morning we were reminded that we're called to worship at all times and all circumstances, no matter what's happening in our lives. It's always a time to worship. But there are key times. Remember, we learned before about these Kairos times, these times that are set apart, these one-time historical events. And I'm telling you, you encounter these in your life all the time. There are times set apart when the opposition is so strongly against you, only the Lord can win the battle. I want to encourage you, the way we do that is through worship. Over and over and over again, through the pages of Scripture, and even modern day testimonies, over and over and over again. When they just chose, I'm just going to worship, things change, stuff happened. When we bow ourselves down and allow the resources of heaven to come rushing in, things happen. Angels, they are ministering spirits for us. Think about that. Like Jesus said that whenever he came to the earth, he lowered himself even below that of the angels. We are lower than the angels in the rank of all creation, but yet they serve us. Though they are greater than us, they serve us because that's how the kingdom of God operates. When we choose to worship, those angelic hosts that are sent to serve us, they'll go ahead of you. They'll take care of things. They will bring in resources. They will deliver you from enemies. They will silence the voice of Satan and his demons. They will do whatever it takes to give God the glory and honor. They will do whatever it takes to set your life up as an example of how awesome our God truly is. So the next time that you're under the battle, the next time that you know that this is too awesome for you, it's going to overwhelm you, it's going to crush you, what you're getting called to do is bigger than yourself. Worship. Worship. God will just take care of absolutely everything. And so we're just going to close here with a word of prayer. And then I want the Living Waters team to come forward if we could. Because remember, this Palm Sunday, it is so much bigger than just a traditional church thing that we do. It is symbolic. Let these palm leaves remind you symbolically to worship. Let them encourage you that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, the enemy that is looking to destroy you will be defeated and will rise again no more. Let them encourage you and give you hope, give you reason to worship God, who is the only one worthy. And so, Lord God, we just thank you so much for what you have done for men and women of faith, for going ahead of them, and for preparing the way. And Lord, we pray you do the same in our lives. God, you know our struggles. You know how real they are. You know our weaknesses. You know the war that rages against us. You know the battle within my heart and within my mind that I face, that overwhelms me every day. But Lord, from this moment forward, I will worship you. While I am waiting for you to provide, I will worship you. When the enemy is reminding me of how weak and how much of abysmal failure and disappointment I am, I will worship you. Lord, in every circumstance, Lord, even when I have no reason, yet I will worship you. And I thank you for what you're going to do, that through my life, you will show the world how awesome you are. How you are the all-powerful God who holds all authority in heaven and earth. How you are our provider. How you are our healer. How you are our deliverer. How you are our restorer. We thank you, Lord, for giving back to us in multiples that which the enemy has stolen from us. We thank you that we are not victims in life, we are victors in life. That we rise above every battle because of you alone, Lord. May you, Lord Jesus, receive all honor and glory and power and majesty forever and ever through my life. In your name, amen.